Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Dallas for all of our guests that are here from around the country. And it was mentioned Canada as well. I noticed that Mr. Gus mentioned California and Arizona, and Mr. Burnett mentioned Canada, but nobody mentioned Arkansas. And I know there are some fellow Arkansans who are here, and I believe it was a slight on our state. And I will always remember that. But it is nice to see everyone. Quite a nice group. Thank you very much, Nathan, for the special music. And again, welcome to all of you. Mr. Burnett did mention that I just returned from Kenya this past week. In fact, got in on Thursday. It is 10:40 p.m. in Nairobi. So if jet lag does strike, then just carry on without me. But I think I'm okay. I've not quite had any problems up to this point. You know, brethren, Toastmasters International, as an organization, has been around since 1924. For those of you that had the experience of Spokesman Club over the years, then you know that it was patterned after Toastmasters International. The mission of Toastmasters International is to train communicators and leaders. On their website, they state the world needs leaders in families, in sports, in business, and in politics. And the mission of Toastmasters International is to develop such leaders. Today, they consist of 313,000 members in almost 15,000 clubs in 126 countries. Each year, they hold a worldwide speaking competition. It begins with area competition. From there, you go to divisional competition, followed by district contests, followed by semifinal contests, and finally, they arrive at a championship with a final list of speakers. And from this list, one person is selected as the world champion of public speaking. This past year, 2014, the winner was Dhananjaya Hetarachi. I'll challenge you to say that five times quickly, from Sri Lanka. His speech was less than 8 minutes long, as was everyone's else, but it was titled, I See Something. Now, Dhananjaya was a failure in life at the ripe old age of 17. He flunked out of school. He was hauled off to jail. He was a loser. His life was over. Dhananjaya walked out on the stage for his presentation, his speech, and he pulled a rose from his lapel, and he began to pull petals off the rose and dropped them in a wastebasket. And then he broke it in half and dropped it in the wastebasket. He said, this is what life is like. The rose that you once were has now lost its petals as you go through life. And in fact, life can even break it in half and throw it to the side. Dhananjaya was a loser. His life, he felt in so many ways, was over. He also made the comment that he had to confront his mother. And he said, if you knew my mother, you knew this was a problem. He said, if you take all the mothers in the world and all of their concern and roll them into one, you would have my mother. And he says, my mother cried three times in her life. Once when she was happy, once when she was sad, and once when she was ashamed. And he says, as I looked through the bars of my cell and I saw my mother cry, I knew it was a cry of shame in me. After he got out of jail, Dhananjaya and his father sat down to have a talk. His father said, well, if you're not going to school, then you have to go to work. And he says, I have a friend who can help you. So he took him to see his friend. Dhananjaya sat across from this friend of his father, and he looked at him and he said, I have a job for you. And he says, I see something in you, but I don't know what it is. But I see something in you. Dhananjaya went to work. He began to change his life. He went back to school. But as he was graduating from school, he had no idea what he wanted to do in life. So a friend dragged him to a Toastmasters International meeting. And during table topics, he stood up and spoke in public for the first time. And after the meeting was over, one of the members came up to him and said, "You know, I saw something in you. I don't know what it is, but I saw something in you." Tanajaya went on to become a successful public speaker, as his winning the international title or the world champion title is proof of. He went on to become what he wanted to be. He wanted to be a speaker. He loved speaking. And he went on to become a premier corporate trainer for companies all over the world. And he has his own business today, his own company. He attributes his success to the friend who saw something in him at the lowest moment of his life, when he was but 17 years old. How many stories have you heard like this one, where an individual at a very low point and on the road to failure, but someone saw something in him that no one else saw? How many people have been written off in life at the ripe old age of 17 or 18? I always remember the story when I was pastoring in Houston that I wanted to add a speaker to the sermonette list. And I had a meeting with the elders. And I mentioned to them that, you know, and I gave the name of the individual. I'd like for him to give a sermonette. And one of the elders says, "No, you can't do that." I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, when he was 16 years old, he climbed up on the school where we were meeting and knocked a hole in the ceiling, and we were kicked out of that meeting or that facility." And I said, "He's 46 years old. And you still remember what he did at 16? How many people are written off early in life because of something they did as a young person? And how many go on to be successful? Why? When you look at someone, what do you see today? When God looks at us, what does he see? What is your potential as you sit here today? Can you be a success? And what does that mean? Is it money? Is it position? Is it happiness? You know, Mr. Averett mentioned about his story, and obviously a very moving story that he lived. And the concept of suicide, I don't know if you realize it or not, but according to the CDC, suicide is the third leading cause of death for those between the ages of 10 and 24. It's the second leading cause of death among college students. 4,100 young lives are lost to suicide in the United States every single year. Twice that number attempt suicide. In the United States of America, one of the richest countries in the world, with great opportunities, 41,000 people took their lives last year. There's one suicide in the U.S. every 12.8 minutes. In the duration of this sermon, approximately 5 individuals will actually end their lives. 81% are males and 19% are females. Why? Now, I don't pretend, and certainly not in this sermon, to give all the answers. Suicide is a bit more complicated. We tend to look for a simple answer. But in most cases, it certainly is a case where people feel worthless. Their lives are going nowhere. They're a loser. They're lost. They can't see any good in themselves. And they take their own life. So what is that? What is the real answer to the question of human potential? On my recent trip to Kenya, it was very interesting. We were coming back from western Kenya, where the congregations are, an area called Migori. And we came to one of the game parks and had some extra time to spend there. In the game park, you actually stay in a tent facility. It's not quite the same as a tent, but it's called a tent. It's actually a tent inside of a pavilion that's raised up in the air, so it's not on the ground. Because in the game park, in these resort areas, in the tent cities, so to speak, animals roam throughout. There are no fences to keep them out. Lions, leopards, and every night the hippopotamus walk through there. And so wherever you go, you've been to dinner or wherever you go, when you come back, you have to have a guard with you. And he walks along with you. He's got a big gun just in case something happens. And sure enough, this guard was walking me back one evening, and he stopped me. And sure enough, he shined his flashlight. Here's a huge hippopotamus just walking about 20 feet in front of us, walking across. And then he said to me, because at that particular time, Tim Waddle, who was along with me, wasn't feeling well. And so this guard said, he said, do you know what makes a Maasai, he was of the Maasai tribe, a success in life? And the Maasai are the native tribes of that particular area. And that area is called the Maasai Mara. Mara is the name of the river that goes through there, and the Maasai is the tribe that's in that area. And he says, you know what makes a Maasai happy? You know what makes him fulfilled in life? And I said, well, no, I really don't. He said, a Maasai only needs two things, and his life is fulfilled, and he's happy. And he said, you know what those two things are? And I said, well, no, I really don't. He said, the first one is good health. If a Maasai has good health and is strong, he is happy. But he said, the second one is that he needs a lot of children, because those are blessings from God. So if a Maasai has good health and plenty of children, he is happy and fulfilled with life. And he said, I am happy and fulfilled with life. I have good health, and we have several children. Now, for most of us, we would say, is that really living up to your potential, your human potential, to be healthy and to have a lot of children? Well, we probably wouldn't have the same perspective. But is that wrong? Is that wrong to feel fulfilled if you have health and if you have children? Is that wrong? Or is that, again, fulfilling potential? What is our potential? Is it to make lots of money? Is that how we judge it? Maybe to be an attorney or a corporate president or the best salesman or the best athlete. What is living up to your potential mean? What does that concept really mean? You know, when we talk about human potential, we're really talking about two things. First of all, the first potential is to be fulfilled in life, to use your talents to do something of value, whatever that may be for each individual. But the second one is the one that few even understand, the potential for eternal life in the family of God. While it is important that we use our talents and achieve our life's potential, I believe we would all agree that it's the second one that is most important. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about both. I want to speak to the hearts of our young people, our old people, and everyone in between. Your potential in this human life is very important, but your potential for a future life is beyond calculation and only understood by very few. There is a singer, and he's also a minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, by the name of Wentley Phipps. I don't know if you've ever heard of him before or not. He is the founder of an organization called the U.S. Dream Academy. He developed an acronym, at least he's the first one I ever heard use it. He called it HPLP. The acronym stands for Helping People Live Their Potential. He established this U.S. Dream Academy in 1998. It's set up to help the children of prisoners have a chance at life and not follow the footsteps of their parents and go to prison. His organization is set up to break that cycle. I was intrigued by that phrase, helping people live their potential, HPLP, he called it. Well, that reminded me of the story of Danajaya, when he says, I saw something. or I see something. Every human being has great potential. Well, what does God see in us? Remember, He gave us that potential. And for thousands of years, Satan has tried to destroy it. He's tried to destroy mankind through taking away what he can become. Because you see, the potential that we have was not offered to the angels, was not offered to animals, was offered to human beings. And Satan would want nothing more than to destroy that, to take that away. So what does God see in you? What does he see in me? Can we see it? Are you one of those rare human beings who see something good in everyone? And there are those around. But for the most part, the world writes people off. Writes people off. Hundreds of thousands, and you could say today that the value of human life is probably at the lowest point that you could ever imagine historically. Hundreds of thousands of people are being killed, raped, and maimed in the Darfur region of Sudan in Africa. Genocide is happening. It was declared a genocide 10 years ago, and nothing is done. It continues on. Some would say, well, it's Africa. So what if hundreds of thousands of people are killed? So what if hundreds of thousands of lives are lost? It's just Africa. Is that the way God values human life? In many countries in the world today, women are devalued in so many ways and become objects as opposed to human beings with values and goals. If you think of the world today and then you think of how it all started, it didn't start out that way. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is the story that we would say of recreation. We know that creation occurs, as we're told in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have a description of a world in chaos. We know that God didn't create it in chaos. And then we have the story of how it was all recreated, or adjusted in some cases. After each day, we're told that it was good. The first day, light appears, and it was good. The second day, the firmament is there, and it's good. The third day, plants and sea and land occur, and it was good. The fourth day, the sun and the moon are placed in their particular orbits, and it was good. The fifth day, birds and sea creatures, and it's good. The sixth day, beasts of the field, and finally, man was created. Notice verse 26, Genesis 1. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God creates man. We're told he creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. You find this phrase turned around but repeated. Or repeated twice. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Three ways of saying the same thing. The emphasis should be clear that man becomes the pinnacle of God's creation. In fact, one could say the very point of his creation is to get to man. And man is created in his own image. Notice verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. And in the Hebrew, it's the superlative. It is exceedingly good. It is outstandingly good. It is so good, it's hard to imagine. And yet, we go from there to the world today. God values human life. God creates man in his image. He didn't need a blueprint, he had himself. Man is created in the image of God. There is no animal that was created in the image of God. There is nothing else that was created in the image of God. And in chapter 2, verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The word formed there is from the Hebrew word yatsar. It means to fashion or shape like a potter. It also has the concept of a divine plan. Planning was involved. And God gave man something very special that no animal received. Later in Scripture, it's defined as the spirit in man. It says God breathed into his nostrils. Now, I don't know how that actually occurred, but you have no example prior to this of God forming or shaping. I don't know that any of us could explain how this creation took place. But you would assume, based upon the Scriptures, that the Spirit of God, it says, was hovering over the earth. And that through that power of that Spirit, God created. He said, and it happened. Animals came into being. But for man, it wasn't as though God said it and it happened. God actually, as the description here, forms man, shapes man. So I said, he didn't need a blueprint. He looked at himself and he made man in his shape, in his form. And he gave man something he gave to no animal. It's almost laughable when you consider that man is struggling so hard to believe he came from an animal, or to believe that there was some sort of evolution involved. God didn't need two efforts to create and form man in his own image. He didn't have to work on stages of it. He formed man in his image with a plan. The very Hebrew word yatsar implies that there is divine concept involved, that there is a plan involved. So man wasn't created as an end unto himself. He was created to become something more, something greater, something different than he was. This afternoon, I want to talk about something we call human potential. I've titled my sermon the same as Danajaya's speech. And that is, I see something in you. I see something in you. I believe this is what God had in mind when he created man. I see something in you. The capacity to do wonderful things and achieve a greatness in this human life that animals are incapable of accomplishing. And ultimately, to have eternal life in God's family. Every single human being has that something. Whether he was born in Western Kenya or in the city of New York, every single human being has it. Everyone has a special something given by God at the moment of creation. We have the spirit in man. About 40 years ago, a book was written by Herbert W. Armstrong. The title of the book, The Incredible Human Potential. What a story. What a story. Here are some quotes from that book. If there is purpose, what is it? You know, the style of the book is to ask a lot of questions in the introduction. If there is purpose, what is it? Why were you born? Where are we going? What is the ultimate transcendent potential of man? What is the way? How do we achieve that destiny? And Mr. Armstrong tied it in with the gospel itself. Here's what he wrote. The true gospel, when viewed with all that it embodies, the reason for it, the prehistoric truth of Earth's first inhabitants, the reason humans were created to put on the earth, the cause of all the earth's evils and sufferings, the nature of the human mind, the need for spiritual salvation and what it is, the coming world tomorrow of peace, what lies on beyond, and man's ultimate incredible potential becomes the most all-encompassing subject that can enter the mind of man. Beside it, everything else shrinks to total unimportance. It is greater than any story of man ever written before. It is the gospel. The connection should not be lost on us. Now, when you grow up in the church, as so many have now, if you think about it in one sense, we're in the fourth generation of this era of the church, this time period, fourth generation. What so often happens as you are given something over and over again from one generation to the next, the magnitude of it gets lost. For some, the truth has lost its luster. I think we would have to acknowledge that. But if you think about it, the truth of human potential is more important today than it was 40 years ago when that book was written. We're in a different world today, a world teetering on the edge of destruction that devalues human life, that is hopeless and lost, and struggles with there being any purpose in life except survival, rather than understanding what God has done. In the book, The Incredible Human Potential, we're told that the gospel is about the kingdom of God. That in itself is new to so many people. Because the gospel to a lot of people means, you know, singing about Jesus Christ. That's gospel music. Or a message about Christ. And that's fine. But is that the gospel? The gospel is about the kingdom of God. The book goes on to say, the kingdom of God is both a government and a family. So the gospel is about the government of God, and it's about the family of God. It is about your potential. It is about the potential of human beings. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes about the church and the terminology that he uses. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The Greek word there for household is the same word used for family. It means one body or one group of people, all related, living in one household. Family. So we are members of the family of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Where are the great people from 100 years ago? Well, I mean, they're dead. What about their accomplishments from 100 years ago? How valuable are they today? Whatever greatness they may have had in this lifetime, where are their accomplishments today? We've passed those up. We've moved on. Life has gone on. Man has the capacity to do great things physically. But if that is all he has, what value is it? Only with the spiritual can the true potential be realized. You can achieve success and greatness in this life, but fail to fulfill your true human potential. Mr. Armstrong wrote it this way in the book. Perfect, holy, and righteous character is the ability in such separate entity to come to discern the true and right way from the false, to make voluntarily a full and unconditional surrender to God and his perfect way, to yield, to be conquered by God, to determine even against temptation or self-desire to live and to do the right. And even then, such holy character is the gift of God. It comes by yielding to God to instill his law, God's right way of life, within the entity who so decides and wills. This is more important than education, money, or human success. Not to say that those things aren't of value. But what is most important? What is the true human potential? You know the Bible is a story, or can often be said that the Bible is a story of man's failures and God's restoration. Whereas man would fail over and over again and God would still restore him. Or God would still have individuals who would come through these horrible periods of time. Probably the first major crisis after the Garden of Eden would be the flood. Look at Genesis chapter 6, how this all unfolded and what it has to say about it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now flash back to the Garden of Eden, or actually even before we're told about the Garden of Eden, when God is forming man in his own image, shaping him, building him. You know, it was interesting to me that in Genesis 2, it uses the term formed man, whereas everything else was created. But man was formed in the image of God. I can only begin to imagine the hurt that God must have felt at this point. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." I may be wrong, but I don't think there's any other place in Scripture where we read this that God was grieved in his heart. There are places where God said, you know, he was sorry that, you know, he'd even put up with man, maybe, or things of that nature. But I can only imagine that God, in his own hand, shapes mankind and to see where he is now. And he says it grieved him in his heart. He determined to destroy man. All creeping things and birds and of the air. He says, "For I am sorry," in verse 7, "that I've made them." To me, it's almost a plaintive statement from God that, you know, Moses was inspired to record, that God was deeply grieved over what man had become, when not that long before, God had shaped him and formed him. And now, look at where he is. But verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." God saw something in Noah that caused him to continue on with man, that caused him not to destroy all of mankind and to start over with another man, another human being, shaped in his own image, formed as God is. What a remarkable story. But this is true throughout history. God saw something in others as well along the way. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. None of these were perfect individuals, but God saw something. He didn't just see their success on the outside. He isn't just talking about how much money they had or how many deeds of courage they had shown, but he looked for something else. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. God speaks to Saul, or about Saul. This is Samuel said to Saul. Verse 14, "Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander." "The Lord has sought him for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So God was looking for something else. God saw something in David, a shepherd boy, that he didn't see in Saul. That doesn't mean Saul didn't have the human potential, and that Saul certainly doesn't have, as with the spirit in man, the potential to be a part of God's family. But God saw something in David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know the story when David is selected to be the next king. What does God say? It's a point of reference and a point of significance. Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. Don't look at his resume to see what he's accomplished. Don't see how much money he has. Don't see what a success he's been in this life." He says, "Because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The creator of mankind, the one who formed and shaped a human being, can see right to your heart. He knows your thoughts. He can see inside you. He knows what's there. Sometimes it's not very pretty, because just as every human being has the capacity to do great good, every human being has the capacity to do great evil as well. God saw something. God saw something in David. God saw something in Abraham. God also saw something in his own son, Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 3. You're familiar with the account where a voice states this. Matthew 3, verse 17. "Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ gave his life for mankind. Not for animals, not for this physical world, but for human beings. God gave his life. And nothing less than the life of God would satisfy or provide the avenue for human beings to achieve their full potential. Otherwise, there was a roadblock. It's called sin, that was destroying mankind. God gave his life that could be overcome, that could be resolved. But notice what he says, Matthew 3, verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The only perfect human being. God in the flesh. God in the flesh. When we gather on Passover each year to acknowledge the death, or we do gather on Passover each year to acknowledge the death of Jesus Christ, the day that God died, the day that he gave his life willingly, that we can get beyond the obstacle that's standing between us and eternal life, the obstacle that prevents us from realizing our full human potential, the death of Jesus Christ. But God looked down and the voice said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Because he could see in the heart, and the heart was good and right and perfect. That had to be a satisfying moment for God. To see that, to know that. That in spite of humanity's failings, it is possible. It is possible to live life differently than the way man had done. And through Jesus Christ, it now becomes possible in a way that it wasn't prior. Look at Psalm chapter 8. There's this. You're familiar with the verse in Psalm 8, or the verses in Psalm 8, in which David, who is the psalmist here, writes about human potential. Notice what he says. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. David writes, "When I consider your works, or when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." So David writes about this world and this life. And he says, you know, God created man. Man did not evolve. God created him in his image. God made him something special. And he gave him the spirit in man. And he pronounced he was the ruler of the world. That was this world, this life. In Hebrews chapter 2, though, the author of Hebrews takes it a step further. He talks about the next world. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. While quoting from Psalm 8, there's something added to the story now. The fullness of man's potential. Man's potential isn't just to rule this world. God has something else in mind for man. Verse 5, Hebrews chapter 2. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You've set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him.'" There is more to come. The incredible human potential to become a child in God's family, to become what God created you to be. God didn't just create man to rule this earth. God created man to become a part of his family, the potential to live for all eternity, the potential to rule the universe under God, but as a part of the God family. He goes on to say, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Only God could satisfy the penalty for sin for all mankind, not just for you and me, but for the entire world. All humanity has that potential. The kingdom of God. A world yet to come. Not just this world, but there's more. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. So Christ is the elder brother of the family. Christ is the model who walked through human life. It cannot be said that God did not experience what we experience all the time. Jesus Christ did. And we follow that way into another world. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. The children whom God has given me. The story of mankind, the potential for human beings, is something that is so incredible. There aren't words in any language. You know, last week, I almost started doing it today. I got used to, after speaking for several days, to speaking in short staccato sentences and having somebody standing next to me interpreting it or speaking in Lua, which is the language of that. So I'd speak a sentence, he would speak the same sentence, I would speak a sentence, he would speak a sentence, and by that time I was totally lost as to where I was going. And so you try to get into a pattern to be able to do that, but it's very, very difficult. Especially when you're trying to explain principles that are so deep and deeply spiritual, and to try to grasp simple words. I mean, not that the people are simple, that's not my point, but to be able to translate it from English into this other language. And sometimes the translator would look with just a funny look on his face, and he would be talking, and I'd say, well, wait a minute, what did you just say? And of course, he had no clue what I was saying, and he was just making stuff up. Not quite making things up, but he was giving his best effort at what he thought I was trying to say. But to explain the potential for human beings is very difficult. It's very, very deep and very spiritual. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 also has a list of individuals that had something special as well. Again, I want to make the point very clear that all humanity has this special opportunity to be in the family of God. But God, through the years, has singled out individuals and said they have something special, even beyond what a human being has. And that's something very special in Hebrews 11. You have the description given. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Creation was made from nothing. Whatever man wants to believe or whatever man wants to teach, the Bible tells us God created it from nothing. It wasn't there, and then it was there. God created. We read through the scriptures, and notice at the end of Hebrews 11, notice verse 32. And what more shall I say? And I want you to think of this in terms of human potential. As I said, there are two things that we're talking about. One is your potential in this life. And it's sad when someone doesn't live up to his potential. But it's much worse if you don't grab hold of that true spiritual potential to be in the family of God. And you don't have to be rich. You don't have to live a long life. You don't have to have any of these things to be in the kingdom of God. In fact, all of these people listed here, either their lives were cut short or they suffered greatly. You wouldn't look at these people listed here and say, well, that's my model. You know, he's got a big home. He's got a good job. He makes a lot of money. He drives a BMW through cement. He does all of these things. And that's my goal. That's my potential. You wouldn't say that about these people. They lived short lives. They died in some cases in poverty. But guess what? Their potential in the kingdom of God is intact. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Again, while there are, certainly are those like Daniel and others who had position and probably had, you know, wealth because of their position, and maybe they become sort of role models and say, well, you know, I want to be like that. I want to be that way. Is that really the point, though, of this message? Is that the point of this section of Scripture? They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Again, that's not the role model that you would say, well, you know, look at this individual. You know, he's in jail. And that's your role model for this life. Well, that's not what you would say. But the point being that they had something special, and that something special will be rewarded in the next life. And they will have an opportunity to live forever in the kingdom of God. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. It's hardly what you would say is your role model. I want to wear a sheepskin. Or I want to wear a goat skin. I want to be destitute. I want to be afflicted and tormented. But notice this. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. There are people who've lived what we would say is a pretty miserable life, who will be in the kingdom of God, who maybe you would say never really achieved their full human potential. I left members this past week in Kenya, who I don't care, I mean, how long time may go on, they will probably never have what you and I have. It just isn't going to happen. They won't get the education. They won't have a nice home. They won't drive a nice car. They won't have any of that. But you know what they do have is something special. And they will, or they can be, we hope they will be, in the kingdom of God. That's the potential that we must bring to the forefront. That's the most important. That's the most important. So Hebrews 11 tells us quite a story. Mankind is capable of incredible feats, and he's capable of incredible cruelty. We've seen that acted out on television, although it's not an act. It's really happened to people whose lives have been taken. Sometimes I think we have a wrong perspective when it comes to potential. And again, I'm not diminishing achieving our potential in this life. And I want us to do that. And I encourage our young people to do that. But I think we have to get it in perspective. I've often thought about when I was growing up on a farm and lived with, or not with them, but on the same farm as my grandparents. My grandfather farmed the same piece of property for 35 years. 35 years, he farmed the same piece of property, 160 acres, raised cotton. He had no education. In fact, he used to tell us a story. He went to school one day, got in a fight, and never went back again. Never learned to read. Never read the Bible. Never read a book of any kind. Never wrote anything. Signed his name with an X all of his life because he never had an education. Now, I've thought about that. Did he live up to his potential? Did he become something in this life? He had no wealth, had no position, had an old pickup truck, He didn't have any of the things that we might say, well, he's achieved his true potential. You know, when my grandfather died and I went to the funeral, a man was there who owned the cotton gin in that little town. And he said, I want to tell you something about your grandfather. He said, there is no farmer in this entire area that produced more cotton from one farm year after year than he did. He never had a bad year. He always had a good year. He was the best farmer in this region. You know, I thought about that. To live to be 89, which my grandfather was, and then die, and have someone say about you, you did something good. You did it well. Is that not achieving your potential? Again, hear me out. I'm not suggesting that he shouldn't have gotten an education. I'm not suggesting our children go to school, get in a fight, and never study anymore. That's not the point I'm making. I'm simply saying to judge people as to whether they really lived up to their potential, we don't want to put arbitrary standards on it. You have to make X dollars to have achieved your potential. Or you have to drive a certain vehicle to have achieved your potential. If you don't, then you have not achieved it. You could do better. And I'm sure that's true. But I had a different perspective on my grandfather after I heard that. Because all he ever wanted to do was be a farmer. I always remember, he was very short when it came to talking. He didn't say a lot. But probably the most detailed conversation I had with my grandfather lasted about 5 minutes. And I had been working for him for about 3 or 4 days. It was some school break, I don't know. I was driving the tractor for him. And he came at the end of the day on Friday, and he came to me and he gave me $20. First time he'd ever given me a nickel for anything I'd ever done. And he says, go spend it this weekend. And he says, I have something to ask you. He said, you're the last grandson. I was the youngest grandson. All the others had grown up, had left the farm, had gone off. And all of his sons had left as well. They'd gone on to other jobs and careers. He said, you're my last hope for this farm. He said, all I've ever wanted to be, my grandfather, was a farmer. Now I'm 72 years old, and I can only farm maybe 2 or 3 more years. He said, I just have to know, are you interested in being a farmer? And I said, Grandpa, I am not at all interested in being a farmer. In fact, when I leave here, I'll never chop cotton or pick cotton the rest of my life. I'll starve to death before I'll ever do that again. And so, he was disappointed, but he wasn't surprised. So I'm going to get an education, and I'm going to see where life takes me. But he only wanted to be a farmer. Is that bad? Is there something wrong with that? When we were in Kenya this past week, we would meet the members, and they wanted us to come to their homes. Everyone wanted us to come. Now, sometimes we look beyond people, and we think, well, they really don't know how bad they have. They don't know what it's like in the rest of the world. Well, the truth is, they do. They really know. But, they don't care. They want you to come to their home. And their home is a mud brick structure. Not brick, really. It's mud structure. Dirt floors. That's it. But they want you to come because you are an honored guest to them, and they want you to see their homes. What does God see in them? What does God see in us? The acronym, Helping People Live Their Potential, HPLP, is really quite remarkable. If you think about it, it's really the role of the church to be a part of that. Now, it's very important to preach the gospel, but how can it be less important than helping people achieve their potential, both in this life and in the world to come? But we could never do it unless we see what God sees, unless we look someone in the eye and see what God sees and see the potential of that person, whether they're a 16-year-old in trouble or whether they're an 85-year-old about to end his life. We have to see what God sees. Quite honestly, I believe we don't see that often enough. Sometimes the preaching of the gospel becomes a euphemism to hide the fact that we're failing in the development of the true potential of those whom God has called. Will God entrust, and this is a rhetorical question, will God entrust new people to us if we're failing to develop the ones that are already here? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not suggesting I have the answer. You know, when you drive through Kenya, you'll see children coming home from school on the side of the road, and they spot a white face, and they say, "Mzungu, Mzungu." It's white man in Swahili. And you roll the window down, and they say the only phrase they know in English, "How are you?" And then they smile the biggest smile because they know they've spoken English to us. Now, they know they don't understand anything else. Now, I thought about if you take that attitude of that child and that, you know, sort of childishness and approach to life and put love and concern for your fellow man in there, you have something very special and very, very special for the future. If you could freeze that moment and take the innocence of a child and match it with genuine concern for others, you'll begin to see what human potential really is and what God sees when he looks at us. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to perish. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God did not create man for him to be lost. Will some be lost? No doubt they will. But God doesn't want anyone lost. A 16-year-old or a 46-year-old or an 89-year-old. He doesn't want them to be lost. John 3:16 should be as important to us as it seems to be in the world. "For God so loved the world." He's not talking about the physical structure. He's not talking about the rocks and the earth. He's talking about human beings. That he so loved them. When you think about the value of God's life. And Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, gave his life. That should tell you what God thinks of human beings. What God wants from us. You know, Satan is so active to destroy that, to make you feel worthless or discouraged or just that you can't do anything right. He wants so badly to deny you your potential. We must not let that happen. And we must help others to prevent it from happening. There's an interesting scripture in Job chapter 32. You know the story of Job, how his friends are trying to correct him. And finally, the youngest of those who were there, a fellow by the name of Elihu, spoke up. And notice what he says in Job chapter 32, beginning in verse 6. Job 32, verse 6. "So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding.'" Elihu knew the potential. Elihu knew what God had done when he formed man and breathed into him. "And the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." In other words, God gave each one of us that spirit, the spirit in man. And when you combine that with the spirit of God, what can be done? You might ask the question this way: what is there that you can't do with that powerful combination? HWA wrote it this way, Mr. Herbert Armstrong: "The spirit that is in every human acts as a mold. It preserves the human's memory, his character, his form, and shape." Do we see what God sees in every human being? Are we able to see, look into someone's eyes and see the potential that's there? Check out our world today. There are over 7 billion people on earth. According to UNICEF, 22,000 children die each day from poverty. 1 billion people entered the 21st century unable to read a book or sign their names. Half the world's population, more than 3 billion people, lives on less than $2.50 a day. 1.6 billion people live without electricity. And yet $780 billion annually is spent on the military. It is estimated that it would only take $6 billion to provide education for the world's children. That's less than 1% of what is spent on military to kill people every single year. It would only take $9 billion to provide sanitation and water for the world's poorest people. That's just over 1% of the amount that's spent on military every single year. Many people live like animals, trapped in huge cities. Mexico City has 25 million inhabitants. Nigeria has a population of 180 million people, living in an area one-fifth the size of the United States. Human potential is unimportant to most. Survival is the only thing that matters for the majority of the world. Even in the church, sometimes, to me, we tend to get things a little off kilter. We praise money, wealth, prestige, success. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But we sort of hold that up as a model. Even to our young people sometimes, well, you know, even our own children, we can really be proud of our children because they are driving a brand new vehicle, or they have all this money, or they have a big home. Why don't we praise those who are committed to spiritual principles the way we may praise those? And I understand it's a lot easier to identify things than it is what's inside someone. We want all our young people to be successful and reach their physical potential. But above all, we want them to achieve their spiritual potential. And there is a difference. Why don't we praise those who are doing that as much as we praise those who have money, prestige, and it would appear to be success? Again, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Please don't misunderstand my point. But sometimes we are so proud, we point to that. What about those who are committed to the spiritual principles? Mr. Armstrong, in the same book, The Incredible Human Potential, defined the purpose of the church. He said, first of all, it's to preach the gospel. But secondarily, to assist those whom God calls in overcoming Satan and the development of that holy, righteous character, thus qualifying them to sit with Christ on the throne as a member of the family of God. We're excited about the results of the gospel over the internet. You know, this year, it's an incredible what's happened. And the number of people that come to our website, and the people that are writing, and the donors that are actually coming now, that's all very exciting. But do we get equally as excited about what we're doing for the people of God and how they're developing, how they're growing spiritually, how they're becoming more like God, more like Jesus Christ? Now, I realize, again, it's easy to quantify numbers. We can say, you know, 1 million people came to our site last month. That's easy to quantify to some degree. But how do we quantify the growth in the church? How do we quantify the spiritual development of our young people? We generally disqualify it because someone does something that's incredibly stupid and like a teenager. And we disqualify. How many are qualifying? How many are doing what's right? How many are accomplishing those goals and are striving to fulfill their spiritual potential? In the beginning, God created man and said it was very good. God put potential in man that is far beyond that of animals or even angels. Man has the incredible potential to do good and the incredible potential to do evil. Which will it be? We live in the United States of America, where you can be a scientist, a lawyer, a doctor, or you can be a farmer. Each of these possesses a certain level of potential and fulfillment. But we can't stop there. Too many young people leave out the spiritual. Too many old people leave out the spiritual. You know, when I was doing an interview of one of the members in Kenya, he introduced himself by saying his name, and he says, "I am a peasant farmer." I thought, who on earth introduces himself as a peasant farmer? As though it's something to be proud of. But he was proud of it. Other parts of Africa, they refer to it as a subsistence farmer. In other words, they raise what they eat, and that's about all. If they have anything left over, they may sell it. But it's basically they barter and trade. He said, I am a peasant farmer. And he took us to his home and showed us how he lived and where he lived. That was good. He was pleased to be a peasant farmer. The spiritual often comes to the forefront in situations of poverty. Doesn't mean they're more spiritual than you and I are. Simply means they don't have as many distractions of things as we have. And sometimes they can see things a little more simple than we can. And I think that's important as well. If you end your life and you're able to look back and say that, you know, you did something good. You achieved something. May not have been all of your potential, but you achieved something. Isn't that good? But it's even greater if at the end of your life, God offers you something. He offers you eternal life in his family. Because you see, you lived up to your spiritual potential. One of the reasons for the church itself is to help each other. If we preach the gospel to the world but fail to assist God in bringing many sons to glory, what a tragedy. The gospel can be preached with or without us. We know that. But the development of your human potential requires, you know, your spiritual potential requires a body of believers. That's why there's a church. That's why we exist. We must develop that gene that Wintley Phipps spoke of, the HPLP gene, helping people live their potential. If you make God part of your life, in this life, you can reach heights that are unimaginable. Try to see what God sees. What do you see when you look at people? Isn't this our mission as a church? To preach the gospel and care for those whom God calls. Why do they need care? Because they need to be continually pointed to their spiritual potential. Not to how much money or what position they can have, but their spiritual potential. That's what God created man for. Danajaya said it well. I see something in you, but I don't know what it is. God saw man and he said it was very good. I pray that with God's help, each and every one of us, young and old alike, will live up to this potential. To be the best you can be in this life and to be a son of God in the next life. I see something in you and I may not know what it is, but God knows and he gave his life for you. Don't ever forget that. When you feel discouraged or worthless, remember that God always sees value in you. He created you for a purpose. Your potential was worth giving his life. Could anything be greater than God's own life? That's what God thinks of you and you and you. Every single one of us. I see something in you, and God knows what it is.